As we stand, let us pray. We welcome and acknowledge your presence with us, Lord Jesus, by your word and sacrament and spirit. Speak to our hearts and minds that we may live more confidently and humbly for you and in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm thinking you've heard a few sermons on the Beatitudes. It's snowing today. I can see it outside the window. May that blessing of God come upon us as we hear the Beatitudes as battle cry. The Beatitudes as battle cry for a better world. Beatitudes on the lips and the lives of followers of Jesus, turning things right that were upside down. One summer, when I was a university student, I auditioned for a local theater company. I thought I should stand out somehow in my audition. So I auditioned with a monologue I had written. I thought it was humorous. They didn't laugh. And a song. And I performed the song while standing on my head. Blood rushing to my head, feet dangling in the air. Well, too bad for them. They didn't hire me. But God had other things in mind, and I got hired without having an audition for another theater company to play a horse. Don't ask me which end. That same fall, as I grew discontented with my life's directionless trajectory, I began to seriously consider God and purpose in my life. Jesus' teaching turns upright what the world has turned upside down. See, humanity is made for something better than greed and acquisition, narcissistic pleasure, half-truths, fear, hatred, and violence. A jet fighter aircraft lost its use of instruments in the cockpit. The pilot was flying in fog so thick that he couldn't see which direction he was going. When he thought he was going up to escape the fog, he was actually flying down and crashed. God knows our predicament. How to make humanity turn from its sinful ways? More laws? More cameras? As believers, we know the answer is Jesus. His life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection recalibrates the world's compass and ours. So we as believers seek to keep our eyes on him and follow Christ's way. But it's not easy. In fact, most who are serious about being Christian, about being Jesus' followers, would recognize the struggle is real. For our struggle, Paul writes, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6:12. So, like a warrior going into battle with memorable war cries, you can imagine from war movies from days gone, Banzai! Or liberty or death, or for God, King, and country. We take Jesus' words on our lips to do battle each day, and I'm suggesting the Beatitudes are a battle cry for the battles we face each day. See, the unparalleled wisdom, compassion, and beauty of Jesus' teaching, we call the Beatitudes, is part of turning the world to right that has been messed up. Beatitudes as battle cry, not simply as nice, aspirational, ho-hum, we've heard it before, sentiments, but battle cry in the struggle for your soul and mine. Matthew's gospel offers a counterintuitive description of God's desires and judgments, the battle for our souls. You may have noticed that through Epiphany, and in fact, the entire 2020, we are in something called Year A, the Year of Matthew. So we'll get to hear lots of Matthew. So just a little background about Matthew. You probably know that he was born Levi, a Jewish man, grew to be a tax collector, despised occupation. Tax collectors were Jews who charged Jews money for the Romans, and sometimes the dishonest ones charged them too much. You can imagine how you'd feel about going to see your tax collector. Now, Matthew, Levi, became discontented with his life and his trade and with himself. And when Jesus went by one day, he chose to follow him. When he found what he found in Jesus so changed his life that he was able to write about him in what we call Matthew's Gospel. What a changed life from being a despised man to being a follower of Jesus, including these words, the Beatitudes. Those people who've traveled to the Holy Land, have anybody here traveled to Israel? You've seen, there is a mountain called the Mount of Beatitudes. It's just basically a hillside. You can picture, I don't know, Lakeside Park here in Oshawa or someplace, a pleasant place, a hillside park. And instead of the Lake Ontario, the Sea of Galilee, you can kind of picture that scene. That's kind of like what it was, maybe a little higher hill. And Jesus is offering these words of wisdom that have never been improved on. Bill Gates, when he was interviewed, the founder of Microsoft, was asked what his favorite Bible verse was, and he said, the Beatitudes. They ring true, continue to ring true today. And Matthew writes about this. Matthew tells the story of Jesus in such a way that not only is everything previous to us completed in Jesus, we are completed in Jesus. Every day, Eugene Peterson writes, we wake up into the middle of something that's already going on. Something that's been going on for a long time. Genealogy, geology, history, culture, the cosmos, God. Been going on a long time before we even wake in the morning. We are neither accidental nor incidental to the story. Lacking the context of God's creation and salvation story, we are in danger of seeing Jesus as a mere diversion or church as something you might fit in. Nothing could be further from the truth. We fit in to the story of God that's already been going on. And in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks as a Torah teacher and prophet, contrasted with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments carved into stone, coming down the mountain with smoke and fire, and they were so frightened they couldn't look on Moses' face. And here's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, sitting on a hillside with no stone tablets, but some words that were so memorable they found a place in Matthew's heart, and he's able to write them down. But don't be fooled by the setting. And I've had the opportunity to visit there, and I've stood in the chapel of the Church of the Beatitudes, and you can see all eight Beatitudes in the ceiling above you. Have you ever been there, David? Yeah. And they're beautifully painted mosaics, not paintings, above you, and it has a very pastoral and moving location. But Jesus was arming his listeners and us with wisdom for the fight, with these short sayings that are still applicable today. The Beatitudes are countercultural, invite us to view our lives through a different lens. The Beatitudes do not seem to be the path of happiness as it is usually defined, and here are the eight. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, the persecuted. How do we find happiness in that? It is difficult to translate the Greek word makairos, which is the word that gets translated blessed. Some scholars use the word happiness. Happy are those who mourn, which doesn't make any sense. How can I be happy when I'm mourning? I'm sad when I'm mourning. So it doesn't seem to make sense. So happiness may or may not be the right. But another scholar has used this word for makairos, which is how full of honor. How full of honor. Or to say it another way, honorable are those whose lives are incomplete, who wait for the fullness of God. Honorable are those. It sounds a bit like Yoda. Honorable are those. So the Beatitudes is battle cry. So listen to the Messages translation of Matthew 5:3-10. that I have interjected with a few comments. The Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel, translated by Eugene Peterson. So here are the blessed be, or happiness is, or honoring. This is how he translated. He says this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. Now, I like that as a battle cry. Less of you, more of God. Less of you, more of God. Less of me, more of God. Gee, I could use that sometimes. Less of my worry, more of God's peace. Less of, do you see them going? So it's a battle cry. Less of me, more of God. That's not to diminish how wonderful you are, but when things seem to get a little overwhelming, perhaps that's a battle cry that would work for you from verse 3, Matthew 5, 3. Less of you, more of God. Verse 4, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. That's the mourning one, right? Only then can you be embraced by the one, capital O, who is most dear to you. The psalmist writes, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Maybe that's your battle cry, being embraced by the one who is most dear to you. Embrace me, Lord, you are dear to me. Maybe that's your battle cry. Third one, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more or no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Now that's verse 5, the meek ones. Anybody have trouble with being meek here? I don't know, what does meek mean? I don't know. Meek, what is meek? Meek sounds a bit like you're a doormat for people to walk over and you can just go, well, I guess it's okay, when really you don't feel it's okay. So what is meekness? So this is how Eugene Peterson put it. He said, you're blessed, he doesn't use meek, he says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Pick up your phone, turn on the TV, listen to the radio. Somebody wants to sell you something. Everybody wants you to buy something. But there's something that can't be bought if you're practicing believer, and that's me, that's your soul, can't be bought. So you honor that. That's what it means to be me, knowing yourself well enough that you've got that peace with yourself as a follower of Christ. So that's your soul and mind, owners of something that can't be bought. Doesn't need password. I don't know if I have time to go through all of the items. I'll keep going. You're blessed when you worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you ever eat. This is the one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay? So you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. I like that. He's food and drink and the best meal you ever eat. Now, we're here to worship at communion. We receive a little bit of taste of the bread and the wine, which, yeah, I don't know if that's a foretaste of heaven. It's a little bit, you know, it's lovely, but as items, they're, you know, tiny little wonderful little symbols. And yet, there's something mysterious going on in that commune with you at the altar rail, or perhaps if you go for prayer afterwards, there's something about why we do this that somehow ministers beyond the words of the sermon and the gospel. It ministers to us as poetry in motion, as beauty of receiving what God has given us. It's pointing to that great feast where there will be no gluten-free to worry about, no calories to count, and no canceled appointments with your medical specialist. God's always there to meet you, no waiting. Verse 7, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. And finally, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. A man was riding the GO bus recently. He's talking to his mother on the phone. One of the other passengers on the GO bus took exception to him speaking to his mother. In fact, he yelled at the other passenger. He said to the man, put that phone down, get off, you're making too much noise. And the fellow on the phone, talking to his mother, not in a particularly loud voice, was annoyed with the other passenger, but in order to de-escalate, you're on a bus, what do? De-escalate the situation. He decided to go to the upper level, the two-decker bus of the GO bus, to the upstairs section to continue talking to his mother. And on his way up the stairs, he basically takes a deep breath, and he prays for the guy, and eventually hangs up with his mom. Unfortunately, the fellow downstairs came upstairs, and he looked at him and said, oh no, here's further confrontation. But the man who was approaching him had a rather sheepish look on his face, and he actually came up to the fellow who had been on the phone, and he said, listen, I want to apologize. I shouldn't have had that outburst. I just lost my job. My girlfriend just kicked me out of the house, and I'm feeling, and I won't use the word, I'm feeling not good about myself. Maybe the Beatitudes are about daily living, about blessing, even in the midst of, in that case, a potentially unpleasant moment, that they are a battle cry for the believer, to have something on your lips, something to live for, the poor in spirit, the meek, the hunger and thirst people, the people looking to be pure in heart. These are aspirations, the persecuted, these are aspirations for us that seem difficult for us to strive or achieve. And yet, in that moment, at least for that man, something unexpected and beautiful happened. Grace and forgiveness. So I don't know what your week's going to look like or what moment the soul that you're... your body and soul are together and where what you will face. But I'm hoping that you might reread this passage from Matthew 5, or perhaps you might find it in the Message, which you can look online, or you can borrow my copy. I'm happy to photocopy it for you, the modern translation of the Beatitudes. As we sing the song, blessed are the pure in heart. Thank you, Gloria, for the choice. For they shall see God. The secret of the Lord is theirs. Their soul is Christ's abode. Whichever beatitude you choose as your battle cry, less of you, more of God, whatever it is, I pray that it might find a place in your heart and mind to equip you, to equip you. That's what the word is for, to equip you that you might be able to do battle and know victory. And one day, the battles will be done, and we'll be in God's presence, and it'll be beautiful, that beautiful banquet we're looking forward to. Jesus' teaching turns things around. You're blessed, too blessed to be stressed. Thanks be to God.